Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Galatians 1:4. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Galatians 1:4. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 11:2. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening. As all of you realize, we are studying the churches of Asia Minor. We are aware of the fact that the church in Ephesus is found in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. The church at Smyrna is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. The church at Pergamum is found in Revelation 2, 12 through 17. Next Sunday we'll be looking at verse 17, and then we'll be moving into the church at Thyatira, which is found in chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Then the church at Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The church at Philadelphia, chapter 3, verse 7 through 13. And then the church at Laodicea, chapter 3, 14 to 22. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for tonight. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for this wonderful day and the blessings that you've given to all of us. We're the recipients of your matchless grace, and we are keenly aware of the fact that it is God's grace that made it possible for us to have the peace, joy, and contentment in our hearts tonight. We realize that salvation is by grace. The scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. That salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. And so we're thankful tonight for salvation grace. We're thankful for living grace, that you've allowed us to be here this day, and that you've given us everything we need for victory and triumph. And then we're thankful that one day you're going to take us from this life into your magnificent presence. And we are anxious for the fact that while we're here, we take advantage of what you have for us, knowing that one day we are not going to be here on this earth. We'll be absent from it, but we'll be present with our Lord. And so we're thankful this evening that we have grace in salvation, grace by which to live, and grace by which to die. We pray for those who are in bereavement today. We just attended a memorial service a little while ago, and we pray that you will comfort and strengthen this family. And we thank you for the fact that you've given us the assurance that when sorrow and heartache comes our way, that you're there to give us what we need to be able to have comfort and consolation, peace and contentment. We're thankful for it. We pray that in these moments we're studying now that we will have open hearts and open minds to these magnificent truths. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. When we began our study of the book of Revelation, I described for you the fact that this is one book where the Lord says he'll bless us if we'll read it. And so for that reason, if you'll notice, many times when we begin the service, we read through the verses. And that's what we're going to do again this evening. We're going to read the church at Pergamum, beginning with verse 12 and read down through verse 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has a sharp, two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name, did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Verse 14 of Revelation chapter 2, but I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. Verse 15, thus you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, or else I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, a new name written on the stone, which no one knows, but he who receives it. If you'll remember that we have analyzed the subject of repentance, and we have shared with you the fact that in this verse of Scripture, the very first word is the word repent. And I pointed this out to let you see that the word that is used at the very beginning is the aorist active imperative, second person singular, of metanoeo. We spend just a few seconds looking at this word. It is a compound word. It's made up of the word nous, or noeo, which is the word for man, and then the prefix or the preposition meta, which means a change. And so we have a verb in the imperative mood, a command, that says repent or change your mind. At this time, we were looking then at the word, the noun, metanoeo, which is repent, and we looked at the verb, metanoeo. Metanoia is the noun, I'm sorry, and the verb is metanoeo. So we have two words. First of all, the noun, metanoia, M-E-T-A-N-O-I-A. And then the verb, which we have in our verse tonight, which is M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. We emphasized very briefly at one of the sessions the third verb that you see on the screen, which is the word metamelomai, which is M-E-T-A-M-E-L-O-M-A-I, metamelomai. And this is a word that is different from the other two words. This word emphasizes an emotional response, and this is like Judas, for instance. He was sorry, and oftentimes we may mention the fact that people are sorry that they get caught, but doesn't necessarily mean that they have a change of mind in relationship to their disobedience. Now, what we've tried to do in the past days is to point out the fact that this particular verse of Scripture has a tremendous amount of content. And we have analyzed the first part of it, which is repent, and we've analyzed that. But what we have not emphasized is the three particles right here, which I want to emphasize tonight, eidemē, E-I-D-E-M-E, eidemē. Very interesting, three little words, three particles, and you would pass over those and not pay a lot of attention to it. But tonight I want us to pay attention to it because it's very, very powerful indeed. So we have in this passage of Scripture the word or else, and that's the translation of the three particles eidemē, or else. In the book of James, the third chapter, in verses 12 through 15, these verses tell us that the Jews had to be separate from jealousy. But in Revelation 2:15 and 16, it tells us that the believers of Pergamos had to separate themselves from the Phalanic cult. In other words, they had to realize that if they continued in their disobedience, that they would be the recipients of God's hand of love in the area of discipline. And that's what we're going to be able to see tonight in this particular part of the verse. It says, change your mind, repent. We've already analyzed that some. Or else, item A, I will come soon to you. We're going to stop now and look at this, at the word, I will come. You will notice that it is the word, erchomai, E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. The way that the word is used is a present middle indicative verb. Most of us by now are aware of the fact that when you have a present tense verb, it's an emphasis upon continuation, things that continue to happen. Most of you remember that we've emphasized often that the middle voice emphasizes the fact that the subject participates in the action and is, if it's beneficial, they're benefited. If it's not beneficial, they will not be benefited. You will draw your own conclusion in a few moments as I get through this, whether this is beneficial or not beneficial. And then the indicative mood is the mood of reality. First person, singular, of course. Now, the Lord says to the church at Pergamos, to the believers there, you need to repent. Many of them had become involved in idolatry. Many of them had gone off into various areas and participated in idolatry and witchcraft, and they had become lascivious and in the phallic cult. We've already been over all of that information, but I want you to get that in the background of your mind to see, or else, I will come soon to you. Now, if you'll notice, what's going to happen here is that the Lord is telling us and telling them that if a person chooses to disobey the plan of God, God has a way of correction. And I thought about this in preparation for this service tonight. I thought about parents disciplining their children and whether or not they love their children if they properly discipline them. And the point that I want to point out is that if a parent loves a child, they're going to discipline that child in a proper manner, and they're going to express that love in discipline. And that, I believe, needs to be explained in relationship to how the Lord treats us. So he says, if you don't change your mind, if you don't move away from your disobedience, I want you to know that I'm going to come to you, and it's going to be soon. And that's the Greek word right here, T-A-C-H-U, takou. I like this because I'm sure that you realize that the Lord is in the business of correcting us momentarily, soon, quickly, not waiting a year or two or 5 years and then choosing to discipline us if we are not repentant of our sins. I just want you to know in a few moments when we get into this subject, you're going to see that the word soon is very important. Or else, item A, I will come to you, and then here's some things I'm going to do. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to express my displeasure in your disobedience, and I'm going to take care of you by way of spanking. Now, what I want to do this evening is to give you some points on what I'm calling the believer's decisions. And I just brought this up in recent days. In fact, I printed it recently. Did it so rapidly that I almost didn't get it all on the page. But I'll have to explain that the top line there is believer's decisions. If you want to take this is good for us to remember. Number one, believers must decide which way to live life. Now, I realize that you may not think that that's all that profound, but you and I must understand that every day we have to make a decision which way we're going to live our lives. Either we're going to choose the divine plan or we're going to choose the cosmic plan. In other words, there's no in-between, and we're going to talk about that for a few seconds now. In other words, you and I have the responsibility every single day of choosing whether we're going to obey the Lord and the word of the Lord, or we're not going to obey the Lord and the word of the Lord. There's no in-between is what I'm trying to get over. We either choose the divine plan of God, or we choose the cosmic, satanic sphere of power. So we have to decide on a day-by-day basis which way we're going to go. We don't make a decision about tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. We cannot go back and change what the decision was or the decisions were yesterday because that's gone. But we have the rest of this day, it appears, and we will make decisions either right or wrong depending upon our own individual choice and volition. Number three, life in the divine dynasphere means historical uptrends for the client nation, as well as spiritual advance for the believer. There are two things that I wanted to include in number three. First of all, if you and I choose to live our lives in the divine power sphere, it means the historical uptrends for the client nation. We're living in a fantastic country. I'm sure that you will realize that there are many problems. And it seems like that there are more problems even as we come here tonight. I understand more things have taken place at Fort Hood. And so people are living in a cosmic system. Life in the divine system, however, means historical uptrends for the client nation, as well as spiritual advance for the believer. If you and I choose on a day-by-day basis to love the Lord Jesus Christ, love His Word, spend time receiving His thinking, then we're going to be making a contribution to the uptrends of our nation. But look at number four. Life in the cosmic system means historical downtrends for the client nation, as well as spiritual failure, which means cursing by association to the client nation. In other words, what I'm saying there is that you and I have an impact. We're making an impact upon our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, our city, our state, our country, by our choosing every day to love the Lord Jesus Christ, love His Word, and live our lives in accordance with His divine plan. Now, I hope I'm not going too rapidly because I want you to see, and I'll recapitulate now, believers' decisions. When I come to this verse of Scripture, I realize that the people at Pergamos, some of them were not making right decisions. And they were being told that they needed to change their minds. Having a change of mind, believers must decide then, number one, which way to live life. Number two, either there is going to be a divine or cosmic, no in-between situation. Number three, life in the divine dynasphere means historical uptrends for the client nation as well as spiritual advance for the believer. Number four, life in the cosmic system means historical downtrends for the client nation as well as spiritual failure, which means cursing by association to the client nation. I trust you have those 4 points. Now we move to point five. Residence in the divine dynasphere brings blessings. No doubt about that. If we choose to live our lives in God's plan, it will bring blessings. Blessings to us, blessings to our loved ones, blessings to the other members of our family, to our community, to our church. Residence in the divine dynasphere brings blessings. But look at number six. Residence in the cosmic system brings disaster. Should I spend any time with this tonight, or do you really realize how tragic it is for individuals, many believers, who've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but they do not put the Lord Jesus Christ first? They do not live their lives in proper obedience to God's plan. We attended a memorial service today of one of our neighbors, and she attended church on last Sunday morning. She was very happy, a radiant, wonderful Christian lady. She and her husband walked down to visit with their neighbors right after church, I understand, or right after lunch on Sunday. She came back. She was going to do some cooking. She told her husband she didn't feel quite well, and in a little while she was absent from the body and at home with the Lord. Her life has been a blessing to a lot of people, as we heard about it today at the memorial service. The pastor of the Memorial Baptist Church did an outstanding job in presenting what a fantastic Christian influence this lady had. Residence in the divine dynasphere brings blessings. On the other hand, residence in the cosmic system brings disaster. Number 7, information received while out of fellowship has no motivation value. Let's look at that for a few moments. Information received while out of fellowship has no motivation value. The reason I put this in is because I'm aware of the fact that our congregation comes in and you are in harmony and you spend a few moments in prayer with me at the beginning of the service and you listen attentively and carefully. So you understand what we're saying here. But information received while out of fellowship has no motivation value. Number 8, only truth learned in the divine dynasphere results in spiritual momentum. That brings me back to our verse. You can see we have it on the screen. Reside in the divine dynasphere. Change that a little bit. You'll notice that that's not exactly what the verse says. It says repent. But I changed it to say, if you repent, get your heart right, you'll reside in the divine dynasphere. If you choose to do that, wonderful. Or else, I will soon visit you. Then I decided how I wanted to say this. And I changed it to put with loving correction. Now, you know what? I could be rude tonight. I could be real harsh tonight. I could say, the Lord wants to spank you all over the place. But I'm not going to do that because I realize, though, that the Scripture says, he whom the Lord loves, he chastens. I'm aware of what that word really means. And then I'm aware of the fact that it goes on to say that if you're without chastisement, wherein all are partakers, then are you illegitimate and not sons. I understand what that verse means. But I've watched it, even in this congregation. I've seen parents, as they've disciplined their children or grandchildren. And I have seen it, and I put it down like this. Loving correction. I believe that's a good way to say it because I really believe that that's how the Lord cares for us. Now, I'm not getting away from the fact that He doesn't spank us. I'm not getting away from the fact that He doesn't scourge us if it's necessary. But I do believe that the Lord has a way of showing His love for us in discipline. Now, I'm just getting you prepared for how harsh I'm going to be in a few moments. It's just best for me to do it this way. So I want you to see that I've translated 2:16, Revelation 2:16, reside in the divine dynasphere. Repent. Have a change of mind. Or else I will soon visit you with loving correction. In fact, if necessary, intense chastisement. Now, you got this down, so let's go back to our verse of Scripture. Because what we're going to see here is some unique presentations. First of all, I want you to see that the Lord says, I will come to you quickly. I will fight with them with a sword of my mouth. Now, what we're going to see here is something very, very unique. One of the words that I see here is the word polemeo. P-O-L-E-M-E-O. Let's stop on that for a moment. It says, we'll fight. We'll fight. You'll notice that I have revealed to you the fact that this particular word, polemeo, is a future tense verb. It says, I want you to know something's going to happen. This is not the rapture. This is not the second advent. This is what is known as a dramatic present tense verb. This is simply saying that the Lord is going to do something. He's going to come quickly. And when He does, He is going to fight, polegomai. What I see here is a unique presentation. It reveals the fact that if a believer chooses to stay out of God's plan and travel down the low road, there will come a day when God, this is what is known as a nomic aorist tense, that the Lord will come along and will choose to express His displeasure on that person by discipline. And that's the reason why it says He will fight with them with the sword of my mouth. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you remember what we taught in the past? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud because it'd be embarrassing to me for my teaching. But I gave you some words for the word sword. And I gave you the word makaria, if you remember that. And I gave you the word romphia. Some of you are saying it, so that makes me feel much, much better. Okay. In the book of Hebrews, we find that the scripture says that the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And the sword there is the Greek word makaria. Now, sharper than a two-edged sword is the word which emphasizes a sharp Roman sword. And so it says that the Word of God is alive and it is powerful. This is not the word makaria. It is the Greek word romphia. Now, let me see if I can share with you what that word means. The word romphia is a word which means a double-handed, broad sword. So, it simply means that we have a choice. We can either choose a sharp sword, which is the Word of God, or we can be the recipient of a large, double-handed, broad, clobbering sword. Now, I put the word clobbering in because it can help you understand it. We have a choice to make. Either we choose to accept God's Word, which is sharp sword, and it's cutting, or either we can disobey God, and as a result of disobeying Him, we can become the recipient of receiving the clobbering. Now, notice that it says that this is from His mouth, out from the source of His mouth. Now, let's put this on the screen for you, and let's analyze it. The word discipline. I looked up the word discipline, and I found some definitions that I felt like were pretty good. A general definition is training to ensure proper behavior. That's a definition that you would find in any particular dictionary. I believe I found this maybe in the American College Dictionary. Training to ensure proper behavior. Another definition I found, a general definition, is teaching and enforcing acceptable patterns of behavior. That's another way to describe discipline. And then the third one, training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially that which produces moral or mental improvement. Now, you can go through this, and let's recapitulate for a few moments those general definitions. Not bad at all. Definition for discipline, training to ensure proper behavior. Teaching and enforcing acceptable patterns of behavior. Training expected to produce a specific character or pattern of behavior, especially that which produces moral or mental improvement. Now, those are okay, but I want to ask you, and let's talk about this. What about a biblical definition? I have three down here. One is to bring the believer into a right relationship with God. If a person chooses to disobey, then I believe that discipline is designed by our Heavenly Father to bring the believer into a right relationship with God. It'd be well for you to think about that, because God does love us, and God has a purpose and a plan for us. And God is not going to kick us out of His family. We're in the family to stay. But He does care for us to the point that He's interested in us. And He's interested in us to the point that He will correct us if we need a correction. What mother or dad would not want to correct their children? You love your children and you correct your children because you love them. That's why you correct them. You're not rude, mean, ungodly to correct children. You're godly to correct children. In other words, I'm trying to get over something for you to be able to see with me that I believe that God has a way of correcting us. And so, the first point is, He disciplines us to bring us to a right relationship with Himself. It's God's way, number two, of correction. And then there are various ways by which He does this. And so I have it down in Revelation 3:2. There's a warning stage. In Psalm 7:14, there can be an intense stage. And then there can be, in Revelation 3:16, a dying stage. In other words, if people choose to not obey God's hand of correction after they've been warned, then it becomes more intense. And if they won't pay attention to the intense discipline, then it gets more severe than that. The sin unto death is what happens when a person is deliberately and intentionally rebellious to God over a period of time. That's the sin unto death. We're not discussing the subject, the doctrine of the sin unto death, but I just want you to see. Now, some of you tonight have rushed ahead of me, and you've seen these points, and you're already moving along, but let's look at it. The first one is a definition. The second one, discipline, is based on God's character. We'll all agree that there's no character like the character of God. No one's like God. God is God. God has all the facts. God knows what's best for us. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything in between. He knows far more about us than we know about ourselves. He really knows what's best for us. And so discipline is based on God's character. You need to put that down. We could talk a long time about that. There's something else that we need to see. Number three, discipline does not mean the loss of salvation. Some years ago, in fact now many years ago, I was born into a family and I received a name. And that name has stuck with me through the years. We haven't really known how to pronounce it correctly. If I had to start over now, I would probably call myself Clout instead of Klute, but because if you say Klute, you have to explain it all and say, well, it's a French-German name, and it used to be de Clout, and you know, all that stuff. You've heard all this before. But anyway, I want you to know that I was born into that family, and I have belonged to that family all these years. I could have even tried to change my name. It wouldn't have changed the fact that I was born in that family. You see what I'm saying? I was born in that family. I've been born into God's family. You've been born into God's family. And so that means you're not going to be kicked out of that family. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have what? Everlasting, eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. You have been born into God's kingdom, God's family. He's not going to kick you out. Oh, He might spank us. Oh, He will. But He's not going to kick you out. Discipline does not mean loss of salvation. Number four, discipline is often removed by restoration to fellowship. I'm sure that all of us understand that, don't we? We know when we sin, we have a sinful nature. We know when we've disobeyed God. We know that when we have been on the wrong track for any period of time, even whether it's been a few moments or it's been a few minutes or an hour or so, we know when we're traveling down the wrong road. And I think I read today about Maxine. Some of you know about Maxine. Said that when God handed out brains, people thought He said trains. They got on the wrong track. Anyway, we all understand discipline, don't we? And we understand that it can be removed by restoration to fellowship. 1 John 1:9, we've memorized this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. How fantastic that is. Okay, so we know that discipline is often removed. Did you notice that I didn't say always? Discipline sometimes is left for us because he wants us to learn some more lessons. We're forgiven, but the discipline sometimes can continue. And that happens if we look at God's plan. We have to understand that sometimes when the moment we admit our faults and failures and sins and the sins are forgiven, he may choose to allow us to see some more discipline along the way for a brief period of time or for an extended period of time. And he has a reason and a purpose for that. But we're forgiven. Restoration to fellowship. Number five, discipline will take place on the earth, not after you leave this earth. When you and I leave this earth, whatever discipline we've had coming, we've gotten it, because we're not going to get it in heaven. Heaven's going to be a place of no more sorrow, no more pain. All these wonderful things, or these good and bad things, have passed away. Look at number six. Discipline relates to the immediate past. In other words, what we must realize is that the sins we committed years and years ago, we are not to be concerned about those. If we've asked the Lord to forgive us, he's taken care of all that. We are to be aware that we receive discipline related to our immediate past. That's the reason why we need to keep ourselves up to date on our confession, 1 John 1:9. And then number seven, and the last one you see on the screen, discipline after prolonged rebellion is called the sin unto death. Now this is an interesting verse of Scripture, and I take it that you've been able to get these points down. Let's go back and look at our verse. It says, metanoia, it is the verb, it's a command. To the people at Pergamos, change your mind. Those of you who've traveled the wrong road, you become involved in licentiousness, lasciviousness, the phallic cult, idolatry. Whatever you found yourself involved in, change your mind about that. Get over it quickly. Item A, or else, I'm going to do something. I will come to you soon. I will fight with them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, there's a difference between Makaria, the sharp two-edged sword of Hebrews 4:12, and this verse of Scripture that says, if you don't pay attention to the sharp two-edged sword and learn from the Makaria, then there will come a day when you'll be the recipient of clobbering, the Ramphia. Revelation 2:16. You've listened very well. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the information that we have from your word that tells us so clearly that you love us, even to the point of spanking us if we need it. And we're thankful for the fact that you care for us that much. We are reminded constantly of the fact that we have the responsibility of loving the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently and realizing the importance of living our lives in accordance with that magnificent divine plan. The people who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that they will understand that when God loved, He loved the world, and that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and came forth out of that grave victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave, He did all that to save sinners, and Jesus is the only way of salvation. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And so we pray that there will be those who hear this message who will say yes to Jesus. And they will say, oh, I realize that I need to be saved. I know I need to be saved. And I am thankful that God loved me so much that Christ was willing to die, and I pray and ask the Lord now to be my Savior. And we're thankful that the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's so simple. It's so wonderful. And the Bible teaches us that the ones who have Christ, they have life. If you don't have Christ, you don't have life, real life. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.